Well, let's turn in Psalm 87. Psalm 87. A unique psalm, short psalm, just 7 verses. Some of you are relieved by that. The 7 precious verses of Psalm 87. And here the psalmist clearly, the sons of Korah, are playing the music of Zion. Their hearts are so elated. Their hearts are so delighted in Zion, the dwelling of God. And so we have the privilege tonight to experience the wonder of the original singers by the Spirit as we read and as we study this word together as God's people. Well, let us read, and even the introduction that often is never read, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God, Selah. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion, Selah. As they make music, they sing, all my fountains are in you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask your guidance through your word as we study, and that our hearts would be lifted up to the very heavenly Jerusalem as we experience the wonder of your word by your Spirit tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I reflect upon the music emanating from the city of man in our own age, to me, I'm reminded far more that the tune is more like a dirge. It's that song that is written for a death march. In many ways, that's where our culture is driving. It's driving to the insanity of the destruction of itself, of its institutions, of its mores. We are living in the midst of a dirge. That's the music playing. It might be exciting, exhilarating, but it's still a dirge. It's still a death march. But when you come to the Word, you come to music that is life. Music that wishes to open up the soul. The music that of God that wishes to enter into your heart and to your imaginations to lift you out of the mire, take you away from the road of the dirge of that death march and bring you on the road to life. One foot after the other, not looking to the left or to the right, but only to Jerusalem the golden. You see, that's what this psalm does. It's marching the soul in the light of God, not only in this life that we are wandering in, but it's taking us right up the mountain. It's taking us right up the stairway to heaven, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why this psalm is so wondrous. Even though it's so short, like staccato, the truths are, they're popping throughout the text as we read. And let's dive into this psalm of life. And remember, this psalm is not just directing to life now only, it is directing you to eternal life. Life that has no end, a spring that never ceases, a river that will never dry up, and mountains that are always full of water. That's this psalm. And where does the psalmist begin? He begins on Mount Zion, doesn't he? He begins by the temple. He's striking up the band. He's telling the singers to sing and the dancers to dance. Because God is here. God is in this place. Most think he's like a Baptist preacher or something like that. But God is in Jerusalem. The Lord is in the earthly Zion. And I love the language that he begins with. These sons of Korah, this psalm, this song, he says, he has set his foundations on the holy mountain. That is fascinating language. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. Is that mountain holy in and of itself? Why is it holy? Because God is there. It's not because of man. It's not because of the beauty of Mount Zion. Mount Zion is no more glorious than many mountains. It's basically a hill if you come from California. It is no mountain. It is no Everest. It is no McKinley or Denali. It is not the Patagonia beauty. No, no, this is a hill. And yet on this hill, the God who created the Andes, the God who created the Himalayas, the God who created the depths of the oceans and the galaxies has placed his foundation on this mountain in Jerusalem. He has done it. He has founded us, the least of all people. He has made us a people. The God of all things has paid his gaze upon us, his bride. I mean, that's real. The reality in the Old Testament is Israel was the bride of God. That's why you see that Jesus is the husband in the New Testament and the church is the bride. But here we see God has made a people who were not a people, the people who were least of all the peoples, and he has made them his. And the psalmist is delighting. He has set his foundation on this holy mountain. He is with us. He is present in Zion. And I love how verse 2 sings, the Lord loves. He loves the gates of Zion. Now, the gates of Zion is another way of saying the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the city of God. More than all the dwellings, and actually, the language for dwellings is tabernacle. He loves Zion more than all the tabernacles of Judah, more than all the tabernacles of Jacob, more than all the other cities that are out there. He loves this city. He loves the inhabitants of this city, and he dwells among us. Brothers and sisters, he dwells among us. You can see his smile from ear to ear. And friends, does he not dwell among us, people of God, bride of Christ? Oh, he richly dwells among us, doesn't he? Not only in a temple made by the hands of man, of course, instructed by the Holy Spirit as those craftsmen went about creating the temple in Solomon's day, but more importantly, who is the temple today? Is it not you and I? We are God's temple, and he indwells us, and he's present with us in this wilderness wandering, in this pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what I love about this psalm, because it begins with the reality of where we live. And he's saying, in the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your sadnesses, in the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your aches and pains, God is with you. He's in Zion. He loves you. He loves you. And we don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. And that's the God who's with us on the mountain of life. In the desert wanderings of our own life and soul. Because we know that not all things are good all the time. Some of us are wandering in a very dark place. But God is with you. Sing it. God is with you. He doesn't want it just to be said. He wants it to be sung. And not just by a few. But he wants the congregation to sing. He wants the whole body of believers to be edified and built up. And so it is today that we are to sing God's presence with us, his people, no matter what season of life it is. Now, this text has caused so many scholars to be perplexed by it because a lot of the text is not filled out for us. Like this transition. It's a glorious transition. It says, glorious things are said of you, O city of God, personifying the city. Isn't that interesting? It personifies the city of Zion. It personifies Jerusalem. But then the reader wonders, is the psalmist now speaking about the physical Jerusalem anymore? Or has he transitioned? Has he transitioned to the glorious Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem? Well, I want us to read from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and answer that question, what is Zion? What does the psalmist do here in verse 3? And I believe he is echoing a greater truth and narrative that we find in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And I love this text. And I want you to put your imaginations on, all right? That's very good for prophetic literature, imagination time, all right? In the last days, the mountain, now hear the language again, the mountain, of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It's not chief among the mountains, by the way, by a long shot today. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Who is he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples? Who is that? Is that not the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he the Prince of Peace that was promised by Isaiah to come, who would rule and reign forever? And the vision we have here of this mountain and of Zion is that it's a heavenly one. You could almost see it rising from the earth's crust all the way into the atmosphere and beyond. This gigantic mountain. And all the nations are doing what? They are streaming to it, aren't they? It's not merely about Jerusalem anymore, is it? It's about the nations, which makes a lot of sense of what you see in your text before you in Psalm 87, verse 4. Nations will be streaming to it. And who is that temple, by the way, brothers and sisters? Who is the one who said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again? It's Jesus Christ. He is the temple that was lifted up on a cross for all to see. And if you see him and believe upon him, you will have life. And he was laid in a grave only to rise again from the dead and never to die again. And then he ascended into heaven, the ascension, where he rules and reigns and will come again one day when he defeats everybody. And here you find this already in the psalm. And you find it here in Isaiah. And how we ought to sing. Oh, this Jerusalem that is to come. Oh, this heavenly place of wonder where glorious things are said of you. O city of God, Selah. And how about this glorious city of God, this Zion? What do we find that's so important for us to understand? Because if this city is to last, what must happen? Verse 5 tells us very clearly, and the Most High Himself will establish her. Who will establish the glorious city? None other than the architect and builder of the universe. None other than the one who spoke and everything came into existence. None other than the sustainer of all things. He will establish it. That's His promise. The Lord God Almighty, the Most High, will establish it just like He did when He came over the womb of Mary and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ happened. That was the Most High. Oh, though biblical theology just connects tons of dots. The Most High will establish it. He did, didn't He? In the womb of Mary, the incarnation, the sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ, the temple Himself. The entire sacrificial system pointing to this one moment that He had to become man to be the sacrifice for sin, but truly God. You see, God did establish it, didn't He? Absolutely, completely. And He sent Christ to the gallows of the cross to die in our stead, to take wrath of hell upon Himself that we might have the treasures of heaven. Rich, 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 rich is what we are. Filthy rich in Christ. Not with the riches and the finery of things that fade, but the riches that can never fade, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves can never break in and steal in this New Jerusalem, because it is established by God. It is already done in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's ours, and it will be forever. And no one will snatch it out of our hands, because we belong to Christ, both body and soul. In life and in death, oh brothers and sisters. Oh, this should ought to make us weep. Weep with tears of joy, because we know that this glorious city that has been established by God through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is not only for Jews, but it is for Gentiles. This is so awesome. That's right, dirty Gentiles get in. I love that. Now, we all needed the bath in the blood of Jesus Christ, I understand that. So that we could be cleansed, I understand that, by faith. Oh, but you hear just listen to the rabble that gets in. I will record Rahab in my book, okay? Let's mark her in. That's Egypt, by the way. A perpetual enemy of Israel. How about the Babylonians, that crusher upon the people of Israel? And then how about Philistia, that community that was always the enemy of Israel? And Tyre, those Phoenicians that sacrificed their children to Baal Peor? Really? And Tyre, they do the same thing. And Cush, those Ethiopians that are way down yonder the Nile. Them too? And listen to what the language says. And we'll say, this one was born in Zion. But wait. Oh, Lord God, they weren't born in Zion. They're not Jews. I mean, these are pagans. They're heathens. They're not worthy to be in your kingdom. Ah, contraire. Because God makes unworthy people worthy through the blood of His Son. Does He not? He makes unworthy people worthy because they're born again of the Spirit of God. Because they got the right passport. Because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love, Romans. We read part of Romans into verse 8, but this is what verse 10 says. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Enemies. We were once his enemies. I know I was. A dirty, wretched man, full of pride, arrogance, and violence. And while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. God always had in view his enemies. God always had in view those who hated him. Like Paul, that arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee who hated Jesus. God said, I want you. I'm looking for just a guy like you. Oh, Jesus loves his enemies and died for them. I love this text, maybe because I just love it, because it's God's word. It says this from Ephesians 3:4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? That's the summary of it. Jews and Gentiles, reconciled under one sacrifice, God's only Son, Jesus Christ. May there never be an anti-Semitic bone in your body, for Christ came to redeem Jew and Gentile, nor for anyone else. Because God loves his enemies. Wow. And who can enter? We obviously know he loves his enemies. But there's something that's important for us to see, and that's in verse 4, right after Babylon. Among those who acknowledge me. I can give you a short version, worship. Among those who worship me. See, the glorious city is for those who worship the Lord. It's for those whose hearts have been gripped by the word with the reality of their own sinfulness, but the greater love of God's, well, of God's love and of his unmerited favor. But it's very clear that those who will be gathered from the nations, from Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush and Kalamazoo, will be those who worship the Lord. Because you know what faith is itself? That's the first act of worship, the first breath of heaven you take in. When you are become a believer of Jesus Christ, at that moment you are worshiping. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is worship. That's the height of worship. It's not merely the music or the experience. It's trusting God. Believing him. This glorious city are for those who believe him and want to live for him and want to serve him and want to die for him. Come into the glorious city to those who persevere, as Revelation says. And this glorious city, as we can see in verses 4 and 6, have a book, don't they? I love that. They have a book, as I talk to the kids. This glorious city has the book of life. You hear this in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not appeared from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Will be delivered. Oh, that's a precious book, isn't it? To have one's name written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, there we have it. At the end of the story, you hear it from Daniel the prophet. And some almost 600 years later, we hear the revelation come to John, chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose name are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's the nations, isn't it? Princes and kings and nobodies entering into the great city, the New Jerusalem, because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the psalm ends with these words: as they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. It's an interesting use of language. All my fountains are in you. Interesting. And he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about that heavenly Jerusalem, and that ought to excite our imaginations, especially if you think of Psalm 46, verse 4. There it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. You hear that? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, whose streams make glad the city of God. Isn't that interesting language? Unusual language? How can you make a city glad? Who's actually being made glad in the city from this river of life flowing in the city? Is it not the inhabitants? Is it not God's people who are being made glad? And friends, we see this same image at the end of the story. At the end of the story, in the consummation, we hear in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. See, no curse. So no fear, no stumbling, no hell, no curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord our God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Forever. Do you have this entrancing vision of the glorious city that is to come? As believers, I believe we ought to have this vision of this wondrous city. It's not somehow a sidebar in our Christian experience. Because this city proclaims Christ and Him clearly. This city proclaims the reality of the cross and the empty tomb. This city proclaims that there is joy at the end of the road, that my sufferings will one day be done and there will be eternal bliss. But what road are you on, actually? What road has captivated you? Is it the one of the glorious city that you can only come to through Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Or is it the many cities being offered in our culture? The city of pride, the city of position, the city of wealth, the city of self-fulfillment, the city of you fill in the blank. What city are you pursuing? What glorious end do you want? Jesus says, come after me and I will show you the glorious city, the city that will never end. The city that will never die, because the city is the people of God. And Christ is in her. Oh, how I want that Jerusalem, the golden. May you be found on the day you die in that heavenly Jerusalem. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, your people, us, in all our frailty, we are so easily distracted by the various fineries of this life. Father, proclaim to our heart that they're all just gravel to our souls. They're all dust in the wind, and they won't last. Oh, remind us of the wondrous, glorious city that is to come, that has come about because of your love. Woo our hearts again into a renewed passion to live for your glory, to give up the many roads of this world and pursue the narrow road that leads to life, that leads to the glorious city. Help us, your servants, by the power of your Spirit, to walk the narrow road, not looking to the left or to the right, but keeping our eyes on him who died for us and loves us and intercedes for us and will one day come back for us at the resurrection. To you be all the glory, O Father, Son.